They shut it off. Am I on now? I'm good. All right. Good morning. Again. Good morning. All right. Now I sound louder. If you would turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, we're going to continue our study in Colossians. Today we have a special guest as my Sunday school class is up here, because you'll see that one of the verses that we're dealing with, basically we're dealing with them. But we only have four verses that we're going to look at. But as the Lord was opening them up to me, He just started opening them up, and it's basically like He like cracked the book, if you will, just a little bit. And I realized that you could probably take a series of messages on each verse. There's just so much in God's Word, you can never exhaust it. So let's look at God's Word first, and we're going to look at four verses. We're in the middle of the letter to the Colossians, in Colossians chapter 3, and starting in verse 18. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." And that's it. That's all we're going to cover today. But let's, before we start, if we could just ask the Lord to bless the reading of His Word in this time. Dear Lord, we thank You once again for the opportunity that we have to open up Your Word. And Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would speak now and speak to our hearts, and that we would learn exactly what You would have for each one in the room, including myself. Lord, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for Your Holy Spirit that guides us through it. And I pray, Lord, now that You would be honored and glorified through all the words that are spoken. And we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our King. Amen. All right, so Paul's writing this letter to this church, and we're in the middle of this. We're going through the series of Colossians here, and we're right smack in the middle of the letter. And if any of you have ever written a letter before, you know that you have to, when you're writing a letter, it's not like you go ahead and write everything that you're doing. Like, say if you went on vacation and you're writing a letter home to your relatives or something like that, and you're just letting them know what you did, it's not like you'll write the letter something like, "Well, I walked down the hall, then I picked up my bags and my towels and my pails, and then I went off to the car, I got in the car, I buckled my seat." You're not going to tell them everything that you've done. You're going to only tell them something that's important, whatever is important, the highlights. And so when Paul's writing this, he's writing this, and he's going to go and hit some of these highlights that if he's going to talk to husbands, or if he's going to talk to wives, or if he's going to talk to fathers, what's the one thing that he wants to go ahead and tell them? Well, in these verses, that's what he's telling them. He's telling them these are the highlights. It's not like that all of this stuff is not for everybody, but he's going to hit the highlights. Now, when I read these four verses, as they were assigned to me, if you will, the first thing I thought of is I had a whole bunch of questions. And reading some of this, hopefully you have some of the same questions, but my first question is, well, what if I'm not a wife? What do I care about this verse? Well, what if I'm not a husband? Or what if I'm not a child? Or what if I'm a child and this verse is about husbands and wives? Well, I don't care about that. That has nothing to do with me, right? Well, hopefully God gave me a suggestion there, and hopefully we'll see that it does. Or some of the other questions are, why are wives addressed first? Isn't the husband the head of the house or the head of the wife? Why does Paul go ahead and write about wives first? Or why aren't mothers even mentioned? You got wives, husbands, children, fathers. Well, what about mothers? What are they, perfect? Well, why aren't they mentioned in there? But basically, when we're reading these scriptures, I want to know, what does it have to do with me? What am I supposed to get out of this? And as God was opening up these scriptures to me, I can tell you that in every single verse, that there is something for everybody. And hopefully, as we go through these verses, that everybody will see that there is a common thread in every one of in these four verses that all of us can pull something from. So reviewing just a little bit of what Paul's talking about in chapter 3, Paul is talking about holiness, living a life that's separate unto the Lord and living a life that's away from the world. He's talking about holiness and how we should live our life. Well, the first part of this chapter, which we had in the weeks prior, verse 1 through 17, they talked about personal holiness. Holiness in your personal life, in your personal walk, how you would relate to God and things that on the inward man. And these verses that we're starting with now is talking about our holiness in relationships to others. So he starts with the relationships of the home, the ones that are the whoever's in your house, the closest to you. And then in the next couple verses, which we'll handle, they'll handle next week, in verses 22 through chapter 4, verse 2, he talks about holiness in the workplace, or where you go to work now that you're outside of your home. And then from that point forward, then in chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, it's talking about how to handle yourself with everyone. So you see a little bit of a progression there. Verses 1 through 17, you're talking about holiness in yourself and God working on you. Then you go to your first group of relationships, which is the home. Then you go to your workplace outside your home, and now how to handle yourself with everyone in the world. So you see that there's a progression here. So what we're going to deal with today is we're going to deal with the relationships that we have in our home and how we walk holy in our home. Now, a common thread, as I mentioned, that there's a common thread that we can all get out of all of these. When you are a wife, or you're a husband, or you're a child, or you're a father, or you're a mother, the common thread between all of these is the word authority. In these verses, one of the things that God is teaching us is how we deal with authority. Now, everyone in this room, we are either under some type of authority, or we are in authority, as we are in charge of something under us. Now, we could be both. In some cases, we could be under authority in some areas of our life, but we could be in charge in other areas of our life. Now, that doesn't mean if it doesn't matter where you are in life. I mean, it could be very simply, like say, if you are a child. You are in charge of certain things. You are in charge of your chores. You are in charge of the things that you have, whether it be your toys or you might be in charge of a pet. But at the same time, you're under authority, as in you are under the authority of your parents. If you are in the workplace, you are under authority that somebody is going ahead. Unless you are like the in charge and you are the owner of that company, you're basically in charge. You have a boss. But if you are the boss of that company and you own that company, you still have rules and regulations that you have to live by, because then there's the government. And so you are under authority in that case. So in all these verses, look very closely as we talk about, because what Paul and what God is really bringing out is he's bringing out how to handle if you are under authority or how to handle if you are in authority. And so these are all life lessons that all of us could learn, no matter what walk of life that we are in and what age we are at. To go ahead and further, so we can bring this point out a little bit, if you keep a bookmark in Colossians chapter 3, because we're going to be doing a lot of flipping back and forth, so keep a bookmark of some type in Colossians chapter 3, and I'd like you to flip backwards a little bit to Ephesians chapter 6. Now, Ephesians is another letter that Paul wrote to another church in another city called Ephesus. So he wrote one to the Colossians, and that's the one we're studying, but we're also going to look at the letter that he wrote to the church at Ephesus. And you're going to see that when Paul's writing this letter, he's saying the same things when he's talking to holiness in the family. He's going to bring out these same points as he brought out in the letter to the Colossians. So it's a little bit that we're going to go ahead and read there, but it's important that we do read it. And I want you to, out of those verses that we just read, about wives, husbands, children, and fathers, I want you to go ahead and listen if you can hear the same things here. In Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 21. I'm sorry, 22. 22 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, and that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man hath ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother, and be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak of Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Do you see how it just mirrored everything, but he went into a little bit more detail here in Ephesus? He first talked with the wives, he then says to the husbands, he then brings it to the children, and then to the fathers. So we're going to take them one by one. The first thing we're going to look at is the wives. Now, this can be a tough subject. Some husbands, this might be their favorite verse in Colossians, where it says, wives, submit to your husbands. And that's the one you want to bring out and say, see, you're supposed to listen to me. That's not a good reason to like that verse, by the way. But submit, submission, what is that? What does that mean? In our culture, in today, and what the world has done with that word, and what has infiltrated our mind, it's just warped that word away from what God means it to mean. See, a lot of people think that submission means suppression, that it means that you're holding somebody back, and that when it's talking about wives submitting, that you're taking away something from the wife. But do you know that it is the job of every human to submit? Remember, when we're talking about this, we're talking about authority and how we deal with authority. And it says, as we just read it in Ephesians, that this is the way it is, that the husband is the head of the wife, just like Christ is the head of the church. What God says about submission, what God's definition is, it's to obey or submit by placing yourself under God-appointed authority. It's to obey or submit by placing yourself under God-appointed authority. And that's key there, that God appointed the authority. Do you know that God has placed everybody that has any type of authority, that God is the one that has allowed that and appointed that? Whether it be someone that is in the church, or whether it be your mom or dad, because God chose them to be an authority over you. God chose your mom and dad. You didn't choose them. Whether it be our president of the United States, whether it be if we live in another country, whether it be a tyrant, God allowed and appointed them to be in authority. And you think, well, why would God allow a tyrant to be in authority? Well, it says it right in Scripture. If you remember King Nebuchadnezzar, well, it says several times in Scripture that God is the one that placed him in authority. And he wasn't a good king by any stretch. In Romans chapter 13, that whole chapter, as well as even in John chapter 19, in the conversation between Pilate and Jesus, where Jesus says, you don't have any authority over me unless it's given to you by heaven. You see that God is the one that places all people in authority. So even if it's an authority that we don't agree with, God has still allowed it. And when it comes to the husbands and the wives, he says, and he encourages the wives, you need to go ahead and submit. You need to place yourself under that authority. And he says very clearly in Ephesians that the husband is the head of the wife. So as a wife, when you have decided, if you don't have a husband, well, then you're not under his authority. If you're a single woman, then you don't have a husband as authority. You don't have a man as your authority. You are your own authority at that point, unless you are a child, where you have your parents as an authority. But when you have decided to go ahead and go ahead and make that bond to start a family, and you've placed yourself and you as a woman has go ahead and put yourself under the umbrella of the authority of the man, of the husband, that's when you've placed yourself under that authority and you've decided to go ahead and submit. Now, submit is, if you want to look at it in such a way, it doesn't mean that you're weak. We always, we relate not only to suppression, but we relate that word submission to being weak. Elizabeth Elliot wrote something in her devotional. I'd like you to turn with me. Keep your places in Ephesians and Colossians, but turn with me to the Old Testament in 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Now, she gave this as an illustration in her writings as this is a demonstration. This is an example of what submission is. And you'll see that it means has nothing to do with being weak. As you know, this is you've heard of David before. Well, this is when David was king, and they're going ahead and they're writing about the mighty men of David. David had mighty men with him, mighty men that were in his army that stood by him and that helped him. And that's what we're going to read in this verse. It says in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 10, "These are the chief of the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom and with all Israel to make him king, according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel." David had mighty men with him. And you see what those mighty men did? That they strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom to make him king. Now, God is the one that made David king. We know that when David was a boy, that Samuel went ahead and anointed him. God said, "This is the one that will be king." So God appointed that authority. And these men, these mighty men of valor, instead of going ahead and having their own agenda, or instead of going ahead and saying, "Well, I want the spotlight," instead, they submitted to the God-given authority, and they gave all of their strength to help make David king. Can you see how that would work in the church? As Christ is the head of the church, and God and Christ goes ahead and he lays out principles for us, and he lays out and says, "This is the Great Commission, this is what I do." And as a church, is what we do is we then go ahead and we get behind that. And with all that we have, we go ahead and we fulfill that mission. Same thing with a husband. As God has given that husband a mission or a vision for that family, and the wife will come up and with all her strength, she will influence. You've heard that phrase before, behind every great man is an even greater woman, or it goes something like that. Well, that's the case. That's what submission is all about. And God knew that it was not good for man to be alone, and that's why she is the helpmeet. And you see that this is that relationship, the way that it is, and the way that it should be, and the way that it's laid out in Scripture, has nothing to do with weakness, nothing to do with suppression, but everything to do with it was perfect in the way that God presented it. But we, as in the world, and even infiltrated in our minds, even as Christians, sometimes it gets warped. But as we look at what Christ has set up in the church, we can better understand what the husband and wife relationship should be. And we see that the husband, he's placed as authority, and this is how the woman should act underneath that authority. And the same with the church. As any authority that God has placed over us, that we should go ahead and submit underneath that authority. Now, when you're dealing with any type of man, there's going to be things that are wrong. So when you're dealing with God and God alone and God the head of the church, we know that we're safe. But what if there's something that's wrong? What if there's something that's off? Because when you're dealing with man, you're always dealing with sin. So what if there's something that's not right and something, whether it be abusive in nature, but just something that does not match up to God's word? Like take, for instance, like what if your parents told you to steal? What if your husband told the wife that I want you to go and steal? It's not right. It's not what God has laid out for that family. So what do? If you think of it like a chain, say children, wives, husband, God, and say that husband chain link is broken, well, then you go to the next link and you follow what God has to say. You would always go and follow what God has to say, as God would always be the top link. It says how to handle some of this, and if you would turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, sometimes when the husband is going astray, where it's not something that is, it's not something where you go and have to separate yourself from the husband, but it's something that it's a little off, and you can tell that it's just not right. And as a wife, what do? If you see that your boss is going off right, what do? Do you go ahead and confront them and say and really combat them and go to war? That's what happens, you know, when countries don't agree with each other. When you have an authority and another authority coming at each other and they don't agree, you have war. Well, that's not the way God says to handle it in some cases. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word, be won by conversation of their wives." That they might, that while they behold your pure conversation coupled with fear. One of the things that can go ahead and happen if a husband is going astray is that the wife will go ahead and then just by her, the way that she acts, she will go ahead and show the correct way, whether it be in prayer. I didn't make this up. I didn't write this. My opinion would be completely different than what this book says, but this is the way that God says how to handle that kind of situation when it's off. I heard something where it says that a man is always in battle with his conscience. And when a woman goes ahead and steps in there and starts being his conscience for him, if a man's always battling his conscience, well, guess what he ends up doing with the woman? He battles her. And that's where you get the war. Every situation will be a little bit different. But these are the principles that God has laid out before us. Now, with submission, you might think, well, I might lose my identity. Like, if I'm going to go ahead and place myself under that authority of the husband, and we're going to go ahead and support his mission and his dreams, well, what about my dreams? And what about my mission? Look at the church. Do you see how God has set up the church? Where Christ is the head, and then we go ahead and we follow underneath, and we go ahead and obey those principles and do those commands. Does anybody lose their identity in a church? What God does is it brings it out even more. God gives us spiritual gifts, doesn't he? And he wants us to use those spiritual gifts for him. And when we're working together, you see this beautiful machine working together, if you will, and it's awesome to go ahead and see a church working together and everybody doing as they were supposed to. It gives us purpose. And we are doing what we are made for, and we're pleasing the Creator. If we go ahead and style our husband-wife relationship after that, why did you get married in the first place? Well, there was something that the husband liked about the wife and saw something in the wife, and it was attractive to him. And so then, as that's what he goes ahead and takes, and when that relationship comes together, it should just enhance the wife. And as they work together as a team to go ahead and complete the mission that God has placed on that wife and on that family. And here's the thing. Here's the other question that I had as I was going through this. And this is just going to be a suggestion. But why were wives mentioned first? Why does God decide to mention wives first and not husbands and deal with the head of the house? I have two suggestions. And these are just suggestions. The first one is that God knows the way that man and woman are made. And he knows what's going to work and what's not going to work. It's not going to work when you go to war. But this way works. And the second thing I want to suggest is that it is not a prerequisite for the husband to love, for authority to love, in order for us to obey. It's not a prerequisite for authority to love us in order for us to obey. Now, you can think of that in the workplace. If it's not, your boss doesn't have to like you in order for you to go ahead and obey what he tells you to do. The king or president or the tyrant or whoever is up in the country that you live in, they don't have to, because they're up there in authority and God has appointed them authority, they don't have to like you. They don't have to make rules that will go ahead and benefit you in order for you to obey those rules. It's just the way it is. it's not a prerequisite for us to be loved or for the authority to go ahead and make things nice for us in order for us to obey. If things need to be changed when it comes to man, always something needs to be changed, this is the order to proceed. But then this brings us to the next verse with husbands. Now the first thing it says, husbands, in Colossians again, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Now the first thing, even in that first verse where it talks about wives submitting, in order for a wife to submit, she has to have something to submit to. So husbands, you need to lead. You're leading whether you like it or not, because it doesn't say that husbands should be the head of the wife. It says that husbands are the head of the wife. It's just that's the way it is. So it's either you can lead by default or you can lead well. So I encourage you, we can go into a whole different thing, but I encourage you to lead well. The second thing is what I want to mention is it says love your wives. Love your wives. Now the first thing is love your wife. It says love your wife. Husbands, make sure that you love your wife and only your wife. Do not love yourself. Because when you love yourself, you can get yourself in a lot of trouble. When you go and have your eyes wander, or you go to the places that you want for pleasure, when you love yourself, you can get yourself into a lot of trouble. Love your wife. But how does your wife know that she's loved? Now, I can go ahead and say, somebody could ask me, do you love your wife? I'm like, yeah, I love my wife. I support her all the time. I go to work. You know, I make sure that there's money. I make sure there's food on the table or whatever. And then you might go to her and ask her, well, does your husband love you? And then you might find out that she looks at something completely different. And she's like, well, he's never home. He's always working. And hopefully she doesn't think that. But love, it is actually brought up. It's a teaching that had been here before. But love has a language. And there were teachings here where there was a man by the name of Gary Chapman. He wrote a book that calls the five love languages, if you will. Love can be interpreted in different ways. If I was up here speaking in a different language, none of you would be understanding me unless you knew that language. And it's the same thing when we communicate with one another in the way of love. Now, I could be thinking that I'm loving my wife by going to work and doing all of this stuff, and say when I come home, I might help her with the dishes or whatever, but she's sitting down and she's just like, I just want you to spend time with me. I just want you to sit and tell me your day, and I want you to go ahead and listen to my day. I don't want you to do all that other stuff. I don't care about all this stuff. I just want you to sit and have some time with me and talk to me a little bit. See, because her love language was a little different than mine. There are five suggestions, if you want to write this down, about the different love languages that are out there, and it would be a whole other study and something else you could go ahead and consider. But the first love language that's a suggestion is words of affections, word of affirmation. It's, you're doing a good job, you're doing great, keep it up. I love you for just who you are. You're beautiful to me. Or you're handsome, if it goes the other way. The second one is quality time. Just spending time. Forget about doing all these other things, but just spending time with the individual and building that relationship. Third one is receiving gifts, or the giving of gifts. They might show you love that they have interest in you because they want to keep giving you stuff and giving you stuff. And then and that person might end up feeling loved if they receive things. It's like, wow, they really think I'm special. Well, they're sacrificing their money, their hard-earned time, or whatever that they thought of me when they were out. The fourth one is acts of service. Going ahead and helping, whether it be helping around the house, helping in things that they need done, responsibilities or things that are important to that individual, that you help them. And the last one is physical touch, whether it be through hugs or holding of hands or signs of affection. Those are the five suggestions of the love languages. And each one of us might have one. Each one of us might have more than one. Some of us might have stronger ones than others. But in my experience of studying that each one of my children has a love language. And some of them like to be told that they're doing a good job. But if I went ahead and told the other one that they're doing a good job, it might not mean as much as if I gave them a hug and said I love them. Or it might not mean enough to the other one if I went ahead and gave them a hug or just said good job. But I would actually have to sit and spend some time with them. Then they feel loved. I encourage you to to know the love languages. Now, and husbands, for your wives, now remember that we just talked about the wives are the helpmeet. They're helping you basically on your mission. Now, you want them to help you get there. How far does a car go with no gas? It doesn't go very far. So you want to make sure that your wife's love tank is full so that she can help you get somewhere, that she can help you get and do the mission that God has given you. Any relationship is like pulling, if you've seen those red wagons, think of yourself as when you're in a relationship, you're pulling a red wagon and you're pulling it uphill. And you're getting closer and closer to your destination. Well, what happens if you're pulling a wagon uphill and you stop working at that relationship and you let it go? The wagon doesn't stay there because you're going uphill. It ends up going downhill. You always have to work at a relationship. Always. Because it never just stops. It's either you're working and you're getting closer, or it's there's time and you're not working at it and you're getting farther apart. That relationship rule goes with everything. That goes with God. That goes with any relationship that you have with another human. It's either you're working closer to getting together, you're getting closer together, and you're working on it, or you're getting farther apart. And it says, lastly, for the husbands, to be not bitter. Bitterness is very dangerous because it's like that silent killer. If you take a piece of fruit and you go ahead and from the outside it looks great, but then you go ahead and take a bite of it and it might be, it's just like, ew, I don't like that at all. You couldn't tell from the outside if it was going to be bitter because it looks just like the sweet ones. But bitterness is dangerous. And sometimes we as men, we can go ahead and we can go, if there's a bitterness starts kind of like a seed, we can go ahead and do this where if we see something that we don't like, then we just kind of say, yeah, I didn't like what she did. I'm not going to say anything about it because I don't want to get into it. But I'm just going to, you know, go watch my sports. Or I'm just going to, you know what? She's bothering me. I'm just going to go ahead and stay at work late. And sometimes we as men will go ahead and we'll avoid that relationship. And what happens is just like that red wagon. Is when we stop working on that relationship, we grow further apart. And as that wagon's going downhill, guess what? It picks up speed the longer you don't grab back onto it. And it's the same thing with bitterness. Bitterness starts with a silent discontent. It's something that you decide not to go ahead and say. But then it will grow. And what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 is that if you have bitterness in your heart, it gives place to the devil in your house, in your life. That God commands us to get rid of bitterness and to go ahead and forgive. The opposite of bitterness is forgiveness. Now, you might think this happened to my wife because of her forehead, but this happened to me the other day. My son Jackson, when I get home from work, he loves to come right out, and he's just like, "All right, Daddy, I want to wrestle me, Daddy, wrestle me." So he jumps up on my bed, and I'll go ahead and I'll get out of my work clothes, and so the first thing I do is I take off my belt. So I take off my belt and I put it on the bed. And that was a mistake because then he's like, "Daddy, wrestle me." He grabs my belt, swings it, and whips me with it. And, of course, I get the buckle right in the head. It didn't happen to her. But I get it right in the head. And it hurt. And actually, I'm still touching it. I can still feel it. It hurts. Thankfully, I didn't have a Band-Aid on my forehead because that would be embarrassing. But sorry, huh? But so Jackson immediately figures out what he does. And he says, "Dad, I'm sorry. I'm sorry." And I said, "That's okay." And do you know what? The pain left. No, it didn't. I still had pain. It still hurt. And I was like, wow. But the relationship was healed. And I gave him a hug, and he was sorry for it. And I could tell he had a tear or two, but he was good. When the next day when I came home, and Daddy, wrestle me. And I went and I took off my belt. Do you think I put it on the bed? No, I did not put it on the bed. If anything, I learned that I needed to go ahead and put it somewhere else where he couldn't reach it so that I wouldn't get whacked in the head. It's a very simple, rudimentary illustration of what forgiveness and bitterness is, or what forgiveness is. See, when you forgive somebody, it doesn't mean that the pain goes away. It means that you're willing to go ahead and live with the pain and that you're not going to let it hinder the relationship. But that doesn't mean at the same time you don't set up boundaries. I'm not going to go ahead and put my belt back on the bed. and let them do it again. But there are some boundaries now that we need to go ahead and set up. But it's not going to hinder our relationship. So I encourage you, men, or anybody, if you have bitterness, that you need to go ahead and forgive. Now, the next verse, talking about children, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." Children, obey your parents in all things, as is pleasing to the Lord. You know that word, all? I looked that up in the Greek, and you know what it means? It means all. It means everything. So I'm sorry, I was trying to get you to get it out of something, but it means all things. Now, if you're just like, well, am I a child? Well, this will qualify if you are a child or not. You would be a child if you're living under your parents' roof and you are unable to go ahead and live on your own. So if you're living under your parents' roof and you're unable to go out on your own and to go ahead and support yourself and make your own roof, then yes, this is for you. Children obey their parents for two reasons. When they're younger, they obey their parents because they want to stay out of trouble. And they don't want the whooping. Or they don't want to be punished. Or they don't want to be chastised is the better word for it. But they obey to stay out of trouble. They don't want to be uncomfortable. Whatever that chastisement is, it's going to be uncomfortable. And they obey to stay out of that. But as they get older, and hopefully this will be for all of us, as we get older, we realize that our parents love us. And just as Jesus, he first loved us, so we love him in return, we go ahead and we start obeying because we love our parents and we want to please them. And hopefully that I know some of you young ladies and young men at this age, that you are starting to do that. That you're starting to obey, not just because you don't want the whooping, but because you want to go ahead and please your parents. So there's two things I'm going to suggest to each one of you children as you have this command to obey. So I want you to do this with me. If you're under that classification of a child, I need you to do this. Hold up two fingers. Okay? Two fingers. And this is what the first one, number one, is that when you obey, you do it immediately. Immediately. And the second thing is to do it without complaining and arguing. So there you got two things. First thing, do it immediately. Second thing, to do it without complaining or arguing. There was a story of a man, a grandfather that lived in Japan, and he lived up on a mountain in Japan. And if you know, Japan's an island, and you could see if you live up on the mountain, you could see the ocean. And this man lived up there with his family and his grandson, and all down the side of the hill were rice fields, and they had a village at the bottom of the hill, that's where all the rest of the people lived. And one day, the grandfather was out on his porch, and he was looking out at the sea, and he looked out upon the ocean, and he saw something funny, almost like a funny-looking cloud or something, in between where the sea and the sky met. And he immediately calls his grandson, and he says, "Come here, quickly, get some fire from the fireplace and bring it here right away." So the grandson, who's used to obeying immediately, does that very thing. And he brings the fire to his grandfather, probably from a stick or something like that. And he says, "I now want you to set the rice fields on fire." Now, if you're your grandson, you just said your grandfather just told you to set the rice fields on fire. Now, I know the rice fields are where we get all our food, and it's for the whole village, and he wants me to go ahead and set them on fire. Now, the grandson could have sat there and said, "Grandpa, you feeling okay? You need to sit down. What's going on?" He thought he might be going crazy, but he didn't. He obeyed right away, and he started setting those fields on fire. Well, the people from the village, they saw it. And every woman, man, and child, they all came up, and they brought buckets of water, and they come running up the mountain. They said, "What's going on? What started the fires?" They're trying to put it out. And the grandfather said, "I started the fire." He said, "Why would you do something like that?" And he said, "Look." And they looked and they saw a tsunami coming. A tsunami is a huge tidal wave. And it wasn't much later that all the women and children had been rushed up to go to put out the fire. That huge tsunami, that huge wave, put that whole village underwater. And that all the village would have perished. But they didn't because of one grandson's obedience. He obeyed immediately. When you have loving parents and they tell you to do something, obey immediately. And then do it without complaining or talk back. Now this is a good rule, not only for children, this is a good rule for all of us. So if you would, all of us, put those two fingers up. It's We obey immediately when God tells us to do something. We do it without complaining or murmuring. How many things do we do that God tells us and he pricks our heart that we go ahead and say, I don't want to do that, Lord. And he has to keep pricking our heart and we keep hearing the same message over and over again. And finally you're just like, okay, finally, God, I'll do it. Obey immediately. We're just children in adults' bodies. That's all we are. And hopefully we'll gain wisdom as we go along. But we need to obey immediately and we need to do it without complaining and murmuring. Once again, you see, it's under authority. Well, what do we do when we're under authority? We obey or submit to that authority that we've been placed under, that God-given authority. Then it goes into fathers. Now, fathers, it says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. In Ephesians 6, I'll read that verse for you. It says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now here we're having a father is someone in authority, and you see the encouragement that you need to love those that are underneath you. The husbands, what was the husbands told? As the husbands in authority, you need to love as Christ loved the church, as it talked about in Ephesians. Christ loved the church, and he said he's the Savior of the body. You think of Christ, he's the head of the church, and what Christ did for the church. I mean, we talked about love this morning in the first service and how much Christ loved and what he sacrificed for the church. Well, this is what those in authority should do, whether you're a husband or whether you're a father, is that you need to love those underneath. Now, when I read this, it says, do not provoke. The first thing I thought of is teasing. I love to tease. And actually, my daughter, one of my daughters, I'm not going to tell you which one, takes right after me when we tease. And I always tell her, I was just like, what is the only purpose in teasing? It's to make the other person upset. It's to make them angry. It's just to get them going. It's to rile them up. And it's fun, isn't it? But it says, do not provoke. Now, you fathers, believe it or not, you can provoke your children not just by teasing them. You could provoke them by not getting involved. You can provoke them to anger by just staying away. I heard some sad interviews actually just recently on the radio that there were some college girls and they were talking to somebody interviewing about their fathers, and they were talking to them and these young ladies in their 20s, they were talking about how their fathers just were not involved in their life. Even though that they were there, but they were, if they happened to go with them, they did something that they wanted to do, and they might have brought them along, but they never got really involved in their daughter's life, and it was sad, and it brought anger out in some of them. They were angry at their dads because their dads never really got involved and affirmed them. There was. This is where I kind of thought, oh, God's bringing up fathers here. Why doesn't he bring up mothers? Why doesn't he bring up mothers as in this situation? Well, for the most part, mothers, they're the ones that love and nurture us, aren't they? They're the ones that are in authority when they're a mother, and they naturally love. They have that God-given instinct to naturally love and care for those that are under them in the authority that they're given. I think that's just a suggestion, but that's one of the reasons I believe that mothers aren't mentioned here. Because once again, we're dealing with authority, and it's either you're under authority and you need to obey, or you're in authority and you need to love those underneath. And every decision that you make needs to go ahead and be for those that are in your authority, not for yourself, not selfishly, but for those in authority. There was a popular card maker that went ahead, and I read the story just recently. There was a popular card maker that decided that for Mother's Day that they were going to go into a prison and they were going to allow any inmate to go ahead and write a card to their mother for Mother's Day. And they had so many inmates that would line up and they would go ahead and write their cards for Mother's Day that they actually had to go back to the factory, get more cards, and come back so that they can go ahead and hand out more cards, free cards to these inmates. This was so popular that they decided to do it for Father's Day as well. So they set up the table at Father's Day and not one inmate showed up. Not one inmate decided that they needed to go ahead and reach out to their father in love because they were angry. Because they were angry and bitter against their fathers. It says, fathers, not only don't provoke them to anger, but it says in Ephesians, where it mirrors this, that it says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That nurture and admonition of the Lord, that means bring them up in life. That means teach them about life and what they should do under God and how they should handle themselves out in the world. It says to bring them up. A lot of us men sometimes, a lot of us fathers, think that it's the wife's job, that it's the mom's job to go ahead and take care of the kids and to bring them up. This command says something different. This command says that, dads, you're responsible. You're responsible for being involved in your kids, whether your son or your daughter's life. Because if you're not, they will be discouraged. Hopefully you could see that even though we're talking about wives, husbands, children, and fathers, that all throughout life, each one of us, we're either going to be in authority and under authority. And the whole thread throughout this whole thing is it's talking about close relationships in the house. This is where we learn it. We learn about authority and how to handle authority. We learn it first in the home. So make sure that your home is a place where we could go ahead and we can teach these underlying principles. That if you're under authority, that God has placed that authority there and we need to obey and submit. And then if you're in authority, that you make decisions based out of love for those that are underneath. Not selfish decisions, but based on love. Just as Christ does with the church. May we look to the Lord in prayer. Our dear gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you once again. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you are in authority over us. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the privilege that we have to obey and submit to you. And Lord, we thank you that you are one that just not seeks obedience, but you are one that loves us and equips us with all that we need to go ahead and obey. And all those things that you command us to do and all those things that you desire us and you look after us to go ahead and do, that those things were made out of love for us. That love is what has driven you in all your actions and all the things that you do in your relationship to us. Lord, help us to go ahead and live the way you would have us to live in our homes. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the strength to do this. And we thank you for this time. And we say this in the name of our Lord and Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen.